Why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? And we want to look at how to never stumble. And it's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3 and 13 and 14. I was going to do the entire chapter, and I'll do that next week. But I thought this is so important because any of you surf? Raise your hand. Any surfer is good. Ever fall off your board? Anybody that have surfed and never fallen off their board? Liar? No, nobody had. I was just kidding. It's like in our Christian walk. You know, we want to, you know, serve the Lord. We want to be just the way the Lord wants us, but we fall. We fall off. And I've said it before. God will take care of the perfection in your life if you'll take care of the direction in your life. Direction in your life. You see, when I fall off my board, I get up and I paddle out again. You see, when you kind of mess up in your Christianity, get up and just keep that direction, and God will take care of the perfection. You see, I think probably a lot of us, we wish we were more spiritual than we actually are, and we'd like to have greater mastery over the flesh than maybe we have, or even more power over temptation when temptation comes. Sometimes it just presents itself and our mind just starts getting weird, you know, or maybe better control over our thought life. Certain thoughts just buzz through our mind. Not that we're even thinking of that. Not that we're looking there. It just kind of happens, maybe from the old life. And sometimes we're more inclined toward worldly things than we are toward spiritual things. Well, you see, we're not alone if you feel some of that, because that's what was happening in the Corinthian church. They had a lot of those things going on in their mind. You've heard it before, to be more heavenly minded, or I'll just kind of rephrase that, but to be more heavenly minded so that you can be more earthly good for the kingdom of God. And that's our desire. But you see, the normal, ordinary Christian there in Corinth, they had a lot of problems. They had a lot of difficulties, and that's what Paul was dealing with, a corrective letter, how to get them out of this carnality, how to get them out of the old life that they were bringing into the church, or some of these weird doctrines, false doctrines, these teachers, and getting them back on track with the Lord. It was a difficult city to live in. I think any city is difficult to live in because there are those temptations out there. But they had a desperate need for spiritual maturity. A lot of us have a desperate need for spiritual maturity. No matter how long you've been in the Lord, it doesn't matter how many years you've logged in, but how close are you with the Lord today? Because we could be close with the Lord last year, but are we even closer now? We're either moving forward or we're going backward. Oh, you might stall out for a time, but if you don't keep going forward, you're going to go backward. It's kind of like a car on a hill without brakes. You put it in gear, you go uphill, but if you take it out of gear, put it in neutral in your Christian life, you may glide for a little bit, but you're going to go back down the hill. And so Paul is trying to get them to grow in their spiritual life. And yet they had a lot of things going for them that were not good. They were bickering. There was a lot of division. They were unable to get along with one another. They had hero worship. Some were of Paul. Some were of Apostle Apollos. Some said, well, we're of Christ. They thought they were more spiritual than the rest. A lot of carnally minded believers there instead of spiritually minded. Lack of discipline, immorality. Some of the things that Paul was talking about going on in the church, really, he said, that doesn't even happen in the world, what some of you guys are doing and some of the women are doing. And even lawsuits, brother against brother, sister against sister, suing one another to get what they had. Paul said, why don't you just forget it and get along with one another and be offended by them, but don't sue them. They had family problems. They had abuse of their Christian liberty. They were stumbling others by doing things that were really uncalled for, and stumbling others. The love was not happening in the church, kind of like a loveless fellowship. And they were misusing the spiritual gifts. They had all the spiritual gifts, but they were abusing them, misusing them. And they were giving in to some of these false teachers that were coming in. You see, it's not new to the church in Corinth. It happens in every generation, in every church. There are certain elements of these things happening. And some people, you want to serve the Lord doing really good, but then others are not doing really well. And the Bible says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if you just let it go without correcting that, as Paul is doing, then you're going to find a church full of carnal kind of believers that maybe are buying into false doctrine. And so Paul, he's kind of like a physician here, and he's going to diagnose what is their condition. He's going to prescribe a remedy for them. And the remedy is a fivefold exhortation to them. And it's 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Note this. We don't just want to hear it and go, oh, yeah, that's good. No, but we want to do this. The application. It's not just hearing, but it's applying. Faith without works is dead, the Bible says. So the application is all important. Notice what he says in these five elements that he's bringing to them. He says in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, verses 13 and 14, be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Father, I pray that you just rivet these things to our heart, Lord. Let us not go in our Christianity without these elements of truth and applying them to our life. Oh, I know, Lord, that we're not going to be perfect today, maybe not even tomorrow. But Lord, you take care of the perfection. We take care of the direction in our lives. So I do pray that we would direct ourselves to the Word of God and what Paul is teaching us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing is to be on the alert. In other words, give strict attention, be watchful, keep awake, lest in your carelessness, because you're not watchful, you're not seeing that you do have an enemy out there, the devil, and the devil will work through individuals, that if you're not watchful and you're careless, inattentive, you might find that when the enemy strikes, he's going to strike hard and disaster will hit your life and overtake you. That's what happens when we're not attentive. We think I'm doing pretty good. Yeah, but you're getting really careless in this being alert. You're not really paying attention. You're inattentive. And disaster, it will strike. It strikes every Christian in one way or another. And then you can be overtaken. You know, a number of the guys, and we went down to, remember the Hurricane Katrina? Well, it really devastated New Orleans. In fact, 80% of New Orleans was underwater. 400,000 people were homeless. And I think it destroyed about 100,000 homes and just really took a toll on it. Well, they did have a budget. They had enough to fix the levees there because New Orleans is basically they're basically underwater with the levees. If it's not for the levees, they're below sea level. And so the levees would keep the water away from them. But they had money Corps of Engineers to bolster the levees, but they just thought, you know, things have been fine for a while, and we do have the budget, but why don't we spend the budget on some of the casinos, you know, so we get more revenue? So they did. Then Hurricane Katrina came along and devastated New Orleans. You know, a levee, which keeps the water out, it only takes a little bit of a fissure, a little bit of a crack in it, and then when the water rushes out, it all of a sudden it takes more and more, and the whole city was underwater. And you see, it's the same way with a Christian. If you're not attentive, if you're not alert, you could be underwater in your Christian faith, your Christian life, because you didn't board up or bolster up the things that were lacking. You just let it go. You let it go, and you weren't watchful, and you got careless. You see, Paul Paul is not alluding to, you know, floods and levees, you know, that's just a modern illustration. But what he's alluding to is a military sentry who's strategically stationed to guard a city or to guard the camp and be watching for an enemy to come in and maybe do damage there. Actually, a situation here in the Old Testament took place something like that, like what Paul is talking about, to be alert. Because remember when Saul, the king of Israel, he hated David because he was so jealous of David. The Spirit of God was upon David. David was so such an incredible warrior and all. And Saul knew that his time of being king was, his time was about up. And so he tried to kill David. So he's pursuing him everywhere. David had chances to kill Saul, but he didn't. He didn't want his men to kill Saul. He said, you can't touch God's anointed and being without guilt. And so there was a time where the Ziphites, they conspired with Saul and said, you know what? David's in our land. Come, you can get him. You could come and get him. He's here. We've seen him. We know he's in the land. And so Saul got 3,000 of his men together, and they came to the wilderness of Ziph, and they camped there. And then David knew that that Saul was around. So he sent some spies, and he said, yeah, they're right down here in this area, this plain area. And David was on the mountain area. And David said to his men at night, he said, who would want to go down to me to the camp of Saul? Let's go down there and see what's going on. And Joab's brother, I'm trying to remember his name. Joab's brother said, I'll go. And so they went down to the camp. David went himself. And here was Saul sleeping in the camp, and his main commander, Abner, was right next to him. Saul's spear was stuck right by Saul's head and his jug of water there. You go into the wilderness, and you don't have water. You're a dead person. And then all the military is all camped around Saul. He's in the center. And David comes in, and one of his commanders said, hey, let me take Saul out. I'll just take his sword, one strike, and he's out. And David said, no, don't do that. Either God is going to take him in battle, or old age is going to get him. God will deal with him. Don't do anything. Let God deal with him. That is a good message for us when we have people that are coming at us, when we feel like we have an enemy or we have a situation that is going to, you know, really come and bring us down. And we say, God, you have to deal with this. Anyway, they go back up in the mountain and hear David calls from the mountain, Abner, commander of Saul, Abner, wake up. Look at what I've got here. I've got the spear of Saul and I've got his water jug. Hey, aren't you supposed to be protecting your leader, your king? Saul, Abner, and the rest of the people, you ought to be put to death because you weren't protecting your king. And you can find that in 1 Samuel 26, verse 15 and 16. You didn't protect God's anointed. You see, here, they weren't alert when they should have been alert. And David very easily could have had one of his commanders kill Saul, but he didn't. He left it to the Lord. But you see, we leave our life to the Lord, but we've got to be alert. We've got to be alert to the schemes of the devil. And the Corinthians, they spiritually were really not really at this point. They were not, the Corinthians spiritually, they should have been dependent upon the Lord in all things, but they weren't. They were in this state of spiritual decline. They weren't spiritually watchful. And that's why all the problems were happening there. They're falling back. They're into their old patterns of life instead of moving forward in these new habits in the Lord, this Christ-likeness. You see, if we're not moving forward, we're going to be going backward. And I understand when you're a young Christian, it's like you get so excited. It's like you're just moving upward. You think this will never end. And then the Lord says, yeah, that's good, but I'm going to have you plateau out so you can mature. So you're just going to plateau out a little bit so that you continue to depend upon me when you're not all excited about everything, because it's not going to always be exciting in this Christian walk. There's going to be trials. There's going to be temptations. And like David, when he prayed and he said, God, you've removed your presence from me. There'll be times when you feel like God's presence isn't with you. But are you going to maintain? Are you going to hang in there? And so there are those plateau times. And so we have to, even at those times, in a greater degree, be watchful. You see, when God is moving us forward, Satan is trying to resist that movement, trying to resist that maturity and that growth in the things of the Lord. Remember, Jesus did warn Peter. Peter said, if they all forsake you, Lord, I will not forsake you. I will die. I will die for you. And Jesus said, Satan has demanded permission to sift you as wheat. And then he says to Peter, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, I think all of our spirits are willing. I want to be the best Christian that I could possibly be, one that is pleasing to the Lord. God, I want your anointing on my life. I want to be like one of these wonderful saints that I read in the Bible. The Spirit's willing. But then we have to deal with the flesh. It's like, why did that happen again? I wanted so bad to serve the Lord and be what God wants me to be. And then here I fell into this temptation, or I failed in this area. Well, you see, Peter did the same. He wasn't watchful. He slept while he should have been praying. And when Jesus said that you not enter into temptation, well, he did just that. He entered into temptation. Peter, what's wrong with you? Bill, what's wrong with you? You see, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we confess our sin, he's just and faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So direction. I make sure I'm going in the right direction. Because believe it or not, every pastor that you've ever heard on K-Lite Radio has the same temptation, have the same weakness as you do, and has to struggle with that. Peter did. Paul did. When you think about watching and praying. Now, I think one of the things that we find in the Old Testament is written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world has come. So we can go and we can glean from the Old Testament. I love the story of Gideon, especially when he was having an army to go against the Midianites. He had 32,000 that were to fight 135,000 Midianites. You think, well, those aren't very good odds. And God said, oh, those odds are too great. Because if you win the battle, you're going to boast that you won, although you're 32,000 and they're 135,000. So just tell everyone that's fearful and afraid to go home. 22,000 went home. He said, well, you've got 10,000 now, but 10,000 is too many. Wait a minute, too many? That's like 13 to 1. The enemy has got us, 13 to 1. That's like Little League beating the world champion major baseball players. 13 to 1, he says, yeah, but it's too many. I want you to go down to the water brook here, the brook of Harod. And you can find this in Judges chapter 7, 5 to 7. And I want the men to drink water. And those that scoop the water with their hand and bring it to their mouth, I want you to choose those. But those who put their face in the water and lap the water, they're down there, and they kneel down to drink, don't choose those. So only 300 were on a knee, scooping the water with the hand and lapping it like a dog. The others on hands and knees put their face in that stream and drank to their delight. Big problem. What if the enemy is close by? What if the enemy is charging or behind the rocks or behind the acacia trees or the other forestry in that area? We've been in that area and there is trees there. You'd be taken by surprise. And so spiritually, I see this, those that lapped like the dog and brought their water to their mouth, they can look around and they can see if there's any enemy, you know, on the horizon or if there's enemy close by. So God said, choose those 300. Those 300, first of all, they're full of faith. They didn't leave when the Lord said, if they're afraid, leave. And also, they were wise to the schemes of the enemy. And so he used those 300. Incredible odds. But you see, they were alert. And 300 who are alert to the schemes of the enemy are better than 9,700 who might be not afraid, but they're not wise to the schemes of the enemy, can lose. You see, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. I had read that scripture when I was a young Christian because a lot of trials, I think when you're young, if you've lived a real sinful life, worldly life, and then you come to the Lord, I think these scriptures are very real to you because you know there's an enemy. You've sensed, you felt like the hot breath of the enemy or those who are part of the enemy's kingdom, you know, around you and all. And I had, so when I read this, it was very, very real to me. You know, this enemy, like a roaring lion, the devil. And I had a dream when I was a young Christian. My wife was very young in the Lord as well. And the dream shook me. I know that old men shall dream dreams. Young men shall see visions. This wasn't a vision, but it was a dream that I was pretty young. I was in my late 20s because I got saved at 27. But the dream brought me to this scripture and then brought me to Ephesians to put on the full armor of God. Because in the dream, and sometimes I don't know if my dreams are anything different than yours, but have you dreamed something and then you wake up and it seems like that dream is almost more real than when you're awake? It was so vivid, so real. Me and my family, my wife and my three kids, we were in a grassy area, kind of like a field, a grassy field. It was a nice field. And we had a picnic blanket. And the kids and my wife were sitting on the blanket and we're having picnic there. And I had an orange in my hand and I was peeling the orange and I was looking into the forest. And all of a sudden, a lion came roaring out looking at me. And I looked at it and I took the orange and I threw it at the lion. And it's very vivid to me. And I remember the orange skipped and it hit the lion in the chest. And the lion turned back. But then he turned back at me. And just as he did that, a bunch of lions came out of the forest. And I said, quick, kids, throw your fruit at them. And then I awoke. I mean, it was a scary dream, you know, you're thinking these lions are going to come. But then immediately the Lord brought me to 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And then I went to Ephesians and it talks about putting on the full armor of God. And the Lord spoke to my heart that trials, we're going to enter some pretty heavy trials. And so we did. It was like a warning from the Lord. But you see, if I wasn't alert, if I hadn't sensed that, I mean, been living my life in the Lord, direction. God was taking care of the imperfections in me and perfecting them. But we need to be on the alert. The second thing that Paul says, stand firm in the faith. You see, Paul tells us in Ephesians to put on the full armor of God. But he also says that we're to stand firm. You find it in Ephesians 6, verse 11, verse 14 and verse 15, he said, stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And then he says in verse 14, having done everything to stand firm. And then verse 15, therefore, stand firm. Do we get the point? We're to stay in this position in our faith. It carries the idea that standing against the compromise that might come along, the legalism. When you start practicing legalism, you've given up. You've given up the grace of God, because with the grace of God comes power. But if you think you're going to perfect your Christian life by legalism, oh, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to do the other. Well, all the power is gone from that. Or standing against bad doctrine, false doctrine that comes in, and you begin to entertain that, and it takes you away from the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ and that love that you have with Jesus Christ, and definitely stand firm against sin. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee. Resist, stand firm. And when Paul says this, stand firm in the faith, the implication is the fact that the foundation of our faith in which we're standing is solid. There's no admixture. You don't have to go apart from the Bible. Some guy came into our fellowship years ago. He wanted to show me something deeper, the Urantia book. I went to his house just to see what he was talking about, but you know, I wasn't going to buy into that, and I tried to lead him to the Lord. But you see, there's all these people, oh, here, do you know this? This is secret type stuff. Only spiritual people have this. No, all you need is the Word of God. All you need is the Bible. You don't need any admixture to the Bible. When we were building out the facility in some of the areas where we have some of the handrests where you go down the stairs and the railings and so forth, we found that getting close to completion, we weren't quite in it yet, but we noticed where they put the in the concrete, where you know they put the standards that where you'd maybe go down the stairs, that they were cracking. It was cracking. It was like, if that cracks, water's going to get in there and deteriorate it. So we found that in the stairs and a lot of the areas, what was going on? And so we had an expert come down. They took a sample of it, and they went back to the scientific things that they do, and they said, well, this has got gypsum in it. In the grout, it's got gypsum. You can't add gypsum or it's going to crack, and that's what it did. So they had to pull out the railings and put new railings in it and put new stanchions and stuff in there because it was an admixture. When you put an admixture into the Word of God, you're taking away the authority. You're taking away the power of what God has given us. And so we stand firm. We stand firm in the freedom that God has given us, the freedom that we have in Christ, and not to let anyone put us under the slavery of man and man's law, or put us under the slavery of mandates. That's why I'm so keen to see these mandates. You see, a lot of these crises are invented. They are absolutely invented by these politicians and these people that want to run your life. This global warming, climate change, that is the phoniest thing, and they want to do that to control your life. If these Democrats get back in office here, just watch what they're going to do with climate change. It used to be global warming until they got snowed in to their conferences and they couldn't get out, you know. So, you know, they change it because they invent it, and they'll do it the next time. Whatever they can find, they will do. And so I'm so keen to see that now that I've got the freedom in Christ and this phoniness. So that's why I think it's so important for us to vote. But the Bible tells us in Galatians 5, it says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Boy, in China, what they're doing in China, these people in these high rises, their screams and their cries and stuff, and they've got him locked away. They want zero COVID. A virus is omnipresent. It's everywhere, no matter what kind of virus it is. And when you breathe through a mask, you're not breathing through the mask. You're breathing through the air ducts in the mask. And when you're breathing in, you're breathing the environment. That's why God's given us a God-given immune system to deal with that kind of stuff. And so in China, what they're doing is they're oppressing the people in such a horrible way. My son said, "Dad, you ought to see this." I go, "I don't want to see it. I get so angry when I see that. What man is doing to man, it just bums me out." When you've got freedom, you can see right through the phoniness of some of these power-hungry politicians and these people that want to put you under the yoke of bondage. Well, this is dealing with the yoke of the law. But he also, and stand firm in your freedom that we have in Christ, but also stand firm in the unity God has given us among one another in the church. And not just our church, Calvary Chapel, but the other churches that preach the gospel and believe the Bible. You see, Paul says in Philippians 1:27, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Notice that, together, striving together in this oneness, so important for us. One in the body of Christ. You see, part when Paul in Ephesians talks about putting on that military armament to stand against the enemy, one of the armaments or one of the things they would put on were the sandals. The sandals, but they would be studded with nails. Studded with nails, kind of like golf shoes, if you want to give some kind of an illustration, be like golf shoes, so that the soldiers, when they went against their enemy, and there was a lot of tussle back and forth, so that they wouldn't slide back or backslide because their feet are planted. And so that sandals with nail studs, so you're not going to be moved from that place. And that's the idea here with us and the enemy that comes against us. To rigidly be set, stand firm against the opposition that comes against you. And the idea is steadily immovable. I think of, you know, and that could be in small things, small spiritual battles or big spiritual battles. Remember when the Philistines, they gathered in troops against Israel? And I love to read about David's mighty men. Some of them are just really incredible. And here's a fellow by the name of Shammah. And you can find it in 2 Samuel 23. And you find that there was a plot of lentils, just a plot of ground. Everyone else left. And here they fled, but Shammah, it says, he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defending it, and struck the Philistines, and the Lord brought about a great victory. Just a plot of lentils? Why? Shammah was a man of faith. He stood there against the enemy. Notice, he took a stand, and the Lord brought the victory. You take a stand in whatever area. You might think it's minor, but you take a stand there. I mean, when I first got saved, I had to take a stand in my marriage, because I had totally blown up my family. And it was a stand. It was a struggle. But I tell you, when salvation came to my wife and in my home, just amazing. Just amazing. I could probably tell you now, but one of my grandsons, he was a heavy drug addict. I think he was into heroin. He just got saved about 2 years ago. He's up with Ken Graves. Ken Graves is coming over for our conference. But his life is radically changed. His mom says, I don't even recognize him. You see, that's what the Lord does when we take our stand. But you might say, Bill, I'm too weak. And the world is too strong. I'd say, stand firm. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." But you say, Bill, I am so wishy-washy. You don't know. It's like Peter, you know, he was just so wavering back and forth. Thought he was strong, but he ended up denying the Lord. I think that's what I could do. What I would say to you, stand strong. Stay standing. Stand firm. Jesus said, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail you. When you once have turned again, strengthen your brethren. Jesus didn't just say that about Peter, but he said it for you. He's now making intercession on behalf of all of us. So you stand firm, no matter how weak you might feel you are. You might say, well, that's all good, but I'm at the breaking point. This is probably the last service I'm going to go to because I'm at a breaking point. Times are so hard. Trials are so bad. I don't think I can make it. Well, again, I'd say to you, stand firm. The Bible tells us in Acts 14, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Notice we must through many tribulations. So stand firm. The Bible tells us in Hebrews, talking about Jesus in the Living Translation, he says, for since he, Jesus himself, has now been through sufferings and temptations, he knows what it is like when we suffer and are tempted, and he is wonderfully able to help us. Jesus is right there by your side to help you. But maybe you say, Bill, I feel like I'm one step away from a backslide. I mean, the next step can be it. You know, I feel like I'm all alone with wrong, ungodly desires in my heart. Again, I would say stand firm. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13, and this is in the Living Translation, but remember this, the wrong desires that come into your life aren't anything new and different. Many others have faced exactly the same problems before you, and no temptation is irresistible. You can trust God to keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it, for he has promised this and will do what he says. He will show you how to escape temptation's power so that you can bear up patiently against it. Stand firm. Stand firm. Maybe some think, and I suspect there are those here that think, that God is so tired of you going over the same thing over and over and over. It's like it never stops. You're never really serious about coming to him with that. So he doesn't care. Why does he even care now? The same old thing. He's not going to rescue you now. You've done it. You've said the same thing before, but you never change. He's just going to give up on you. Hey, stand firm. The Bible tells us, Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. If he began it, he'll finish it. It's not up to you. It's direction. He'll take care of the perfection and get you across the finish line. Also in chapter 2, verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. He's working in you. It's not your work. It's his work. And Psalm 138:8 says, the Lord will accomplish what concerns you. Maybe a question comes up. Well, what about those who did not stand? Okay, we're here now, Bill. There are those probably listening over the web and over the radio. And I know people that didn't stand. They left the Lord. They've never come back. Well, what about them in your exhortation to stand firm? Well, I would say don't count them out. Don't count them out. Remember the prodigal son. He was lost for a while, but ultimately, eventually, he came back forever. He came back forever. So those that have left, you pray that they come back and you stand firm. The third thing is Paul says, act like men. Now, he's talking about the women as well. That's the idea. Act like men. In other words, be brave. Act manly or womanly in your strength there. Don't wimp out. Get in the battle and fight the battle. Do that. Or in the immortal words of the former California governor, don't be girly men. Remember Arnold Schwarzenegger? You see, when Gideon was told that the men are too many with him to fight the Midianites, lest they boast and not give God credit, but boast in themselves, and say, my own power has delivered me, and whoever is afraid, let him leave, and they did leave, 22,000. Well, basically, you could say girly men, or you could say that they didn't act like men. How about Deborah? Remember in Judges again, Deborah, she was a prophetess there. And she was judging Israel, and she had a commander. He's a commander of the army, Barak. You'd expect him to lead the charge, but Deborah led the charge. And she said to Barak, the Lord will give Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, the Canaanite king, into your hand. Barak said, if you go with me, I will go. If you don't go, I will not go. He's not acting like a man. But Deborah, she's acting like a woman, like, as the scripture says, like a, in a sense, that brave condition. Deborah says, well, I will go with you, but the honor will not go to you. It will not be yours. He didn't have the faith. He didn't stand firm in those things. You see, people follow you. They watch you. You're a living letter, known and read of all people. They follow you. They look at you. They look at what kind of faith that you're portraying. Is it a weak kind of faith? Is it a weakness? Or is there something in you that is strong? It's almost as though you have such a sense of God's presence about you, no matter what difficulty, it's like God's presence is there. And people see that. They see that, and they will follow that kind of example, what they see. But if they see spiritual weakness in a man or in a woman, and they not see strong faith to fight the battles that they're dealing with, then that's discouraging to them. But we're all a witness. We're all an example. When the Apostle John wrote, he said in 1 John Chapter 2, verse 13, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. These were young and these were men. Notice, they were overcoming the evil one. They were acting like men. Well, the fourth thing, he said, be strong. Be strong. In other words, grow and increase in your strength. If we're not growing in that, then we're just kind of vegetating here. You know, there's no movement. You see, and that was true of the church in Corinth. Their power was depleted because no longer were they dependent upon the Lord, but now they were independent, maybe in cruise control. They started out good, but now cruise control and being independent, and that's not good. Whenever you're independent and you think you can do it, the power of God is not activated in your life. And you want the power of God activated, because when we are weak, then we are strong, the Bible says. Again, we find in Philippians 4:13, the Bible says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Some of you know that quite well. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Isaiah 40, verse 31, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You see, there's great strength in waiting upon the Lord and dependence upon him in your weakness. To deny any kind of weakness and try to think that, no, I'm not weak, that's being a phony. There are certain areas, you're probably strong in some areas. I'm pretty tenacious in certain things. I know, I'm pretty tenacious there. But I give God the leeway to deal with that. I know that, so I want to back off in that. But there are other areas that I know I'm extremely weak. I mean, so weak that might as well just, you know, curl up and not do anything. But there's where God's strength comes in. You see, so what we find here with the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, notice Paul, we look at him as being, wow, he is way above, you know, out of touch of anybody else. No, Paul said that he was weak. Paul said that my speech when I came to you, it was atrocious. I wasn't like Apollos, who was silver tongue, great orator. And he said, and how I look to you, you despise my look. But you see, Paul wasn't going to draw people to himself. He was going to draw people to Christ. And so when we try to be somebody in the flesh, so people, you know, we've got this popularity contest going and we're drawing them to myself. Well, you're not drawing them to Christ. You see, so in that weakness is where God builds strength. Notice what he says. I know a man, this is Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. And the man is himself. He's just not putting himself in that place. And we see that in a moment. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven. I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one may credit me with more than what he sees in me or hears from me. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Notice this, Paul didn't try to cover over his weaknesses or pretend they weren't there. Now, we don't have to flaunt our weakness and go, yeah, that's weak because Christ is so powerful in me. Just be yourself. Be, you know, yourself and let God work through that. You see, Paul discovered that God's greatest power is laid hold of in times of man's greatest weakness. So when there are things I don't want to do, I have to rely upon God because I feel like I'm too weak. And when there are things, yeah, I can do that. I've got that licked. I have failed so miserably, and I've had to go and I had to apologize. Lord, I am so sorry. God, I am so sorry. Because in our ability, sometimes we ignore God and we think we're gonna bring this to pass. So I think of Samson when you think about this. Samson, he imagined that his power was in his hair, his long hair. Took a Nazirite vow and he had long hair. But really that long hair was just a symbol of God's presence in his life. The reality lay in his closeness and his dependence upon God. Now remember when he was sleeping at the lap of Delilah. The lap of this woman, sinful woman. She had designs to get paid by the Philistines to cut his hair off, thinking that there's where his strength is. But you see, when they cut his hair off, he was just at the end of that, just at the end of himself, end of his dependence, his closeness to God, and giving into sin. And sometimes we go just so far, and all of a sudden, God's not speaking anymore. Where's the power of God? What's happening? You know, it was so, just yesterday, God was so powerful. Now, I can't even sense his presence. You see, that was Samson. The power wasn't in his hair. The power was in his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, with God. And so when his head was shaved, a symbol of that inward reality of God's presence and God's power, then it was gone because he was at the end. He was at the end. He was bald. He was barren. Bald, barren life. Without separation, without dependence upon God. The same with Peter. When Peter boasted, though the rest forsake you, Lord, I will not forsake you. Jesus said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times, Peter. And so he did. He did. Peter said, I'll die with you. No, you won't, Peter. You see, in Peter's weakness of his flesh, he discovered that I can't live this life with God apart from the power of Jesus Christ. You see, strong Christians are surrendered Christians. Strong Christians are dependent Christians, not independent of God. Strong Christians are yielded, realizing their own weakness is an opportunity for God's strength in their life. The last one, we end here, the fifth, is do all in love. And the term there, love, is agapao, or agape, we use it. It's God's kind of love. It's a love that gives without an expectation of receiving. God loved us while we were yet sinners. And it wasn't a guarantee. He died for the sins of the world, but it wasn't a guarantee that all the world would come to him. But he still loved them. He will love them all the way to hell. Didn't want them to go there. He did everything that they wouldn't go there. But you see, that's God's love. And we make a decision to love with agape. And it sets a course in our life. And we don't deviate from that. And love seeks to make happy more than to be happy. It's not that, well, I live my Christian life to be happy. No, it's you're living for the benefit of your brothers and sisters and for their joy in the things of the Lord. The Bible says in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. You see, that's God's love. That's what Jesus did for us. That's what we're to do for others. And remember, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's what God produces in our life, his kind of love in our life. Loving one another. Greater than we love. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. And he knows that you love yourself. So love your neighbor. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. Let me end with this illustration. You might have heard it before. I've mentioned it before, but I think it's very touching, and we'll end with this. Whatever their planned target, the mortar rounds landed in an orphanage run by a missionary group in the small Vietnamese village. The missionaries and one or two children were killed outright, and several more children were wounded, including one young girl, about 8 years old. People from the village requested medical help from a neighboring town that had radio contact with American forces. Finally, an American Navy doctor and nurse arrived in a Jeep with only their medical kits. They established that the girl was the most critically injured. Without quick action, she would die of loss of shock and loss of blood. A transfusion was essential, and a donor with matching blood type was needed. A quick test showed that neither American had the correct type, but several of the uninjured orphans did. The doctor spoke some pidgin Vietnamese, and the nurse a smattering of high school French. Using that combination together with much impromptu sign language, they tried to explain to their young, frightened audience that unless they could replace some of the girl's lost blood, she would certainly die. Then they asked if anyone would be willing to give blood to help. The request was met with wide-eyed silence. After several prolonged moments, a small hand slowly and waveringly went up, dropped back down, and then went up again. Oh, thank you, the nurse said in French. What is your name? Hang, came the reply. Hang was quickly laid on a pallet his arm swabbed with alcohol, and a needle inserted in his vein. Through this ordeal, Heng lay stiff and silent. After a moment, he let out a shuddering sob, quickly covering his face with his free hand. "Is it hurting, Heng?" the doctor asked. Heng shook his head, but after a few moments, another sob escaped, and once again, he tried to cover up his crying. Again, the doctor asked him if the needle hurt, and again, Heng shook his head. But now his occasional sobs gave way to a steady, silent crying. His eyes screwed tightly shut and his fist in his mouth to stifle the sobs. The medical team was concerned. Something was obviously very wrong. At that point, a Vietnamese nurse arrived to help. Seeing the little one's distress, she spoke to him rapidly in Vietnamese, listening to his reply and answering him back in a soothing voice. After a moment, the patient stopped crying and looked questioningly at the Vietnamese nurse. When she nodded, a look of great relief spread over his face. Glancing up, the nurse said quietly to the Americans, "He thought he was dying. He misunderstood you. He thought you had asked him to give all his blood so the little girl could live." "But why would he be willing to do that?" asked the Navy nurse. The Vietnamese nurse repeated the question to the little boy, who simply replied, "She's my friend. Greater love has no one than this." The Bible says, "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God." Let's stand and let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your grace and your goodness in our lives. Lord, we do pray that we would practice the faith that you have set forth for all eternity. And Lord, we thank you that we realize that we're not perfect. If we surf, we'll fall off the board once in a while. We don't want to, but we will. When the waves get big, when the wave hits us the wrong way. And Lord, there are times when we stumble. As the Bible says, we stumble in many ways. But Lord, you say that the righteous falls 7 times and gets back up. So Lord, I pray that 5 things that Paul tells us, where we can never stumble, or at least minimize that as we not just hear these things, but practice these things. Being alert, standing firm in the faith, acting like men, like women as well, being strong and doing all in love. Lord, so we thank you for that message to us. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.